I can argue that the last several years have been a challenge. As we look around us, the question of where is God in the midst of a culture where wars are happening politically, wars are happening nationally, and wars are happening even in families and individuals. There are internal struggles that I've seen over the past several years that seem to be on the rise. It just seems there's so many challenges in the culture that we're living in today. And one of the questions that I get quite a bit is, where's God in the midst of all of this? God is described as being loving and kind and gracious, but it seems that the world that we're living in is such a cruel space, it doesn't seem that God is there. What happened? Well, our guest today is Nate Pickowitz. He's written a book called The Kindness of God, Beholding His Goodness in a Cruel World. I think it really hits the nail on the head, especially with where a lot of people are at and what we're struggling with and trying to make sense of the goodness of God, the kindness of God in this world that we're living in. It seems so broken, and there seems to be so many challenges. So, Nate, it is a real privilege to have you back on the broadcast, a good friend of our ministry. Thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Yeah, I'm happy to be here. It's always good to talk to you, Adam.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself and what led you to write this book? I mean, we all sort of shared in the collective experience of the past several years, but I'm curious, what is it that prompted you to consider the kindness of God in the midst of a cruel world?
Yeah, so you asked a little bit about myself. I'm a pastor in New Hampshire. I'm in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, which even people in New Hampshire don't know where that is. Married to my wife, Jess. We have three kids. Planted a church in New England about 11 years ago, and I've been ministering to this church the whole time. But, you know, as I've been just having my time with the Lord and praying, I started to notice that my prayers were leaning more into thanking God for being kind to me. Yes, the world's difficult. Yes, there are problems, but I just began, you know, I'm praying over my children, and I'm just thanking Him for being good to me, for being kind. And as I was began to pray this way, I just started to think to myself, has there been a book written about this? I'm interested in exploring this topic. And so my rule of thumb is if I can't find what I'm looking for, I'll try to write it. So that's what I did. I just started thinking through, what does the Bible say about God's kindness? Where does God's kindness come from? And it just sort of came out of that. And then as I was writing and then pitching it to the publisher, I realized that this is actually a huge topic right now. And it just seems like this is the right conversation for the right moment. So just really happy to be part of the voices that are talking about this right now.
Yeah. We have actually been working through one of your other books, which is How to Eat Your Bible at my local church. And we've been reading through that and studying it. And I challenged somebody recently to read Psalm 46, which says, you know, that the spears will be broken, the bows will be broken. And they came back the next week, and because we were working through the Bible and reading the Bible and trying to process it and understand it, he said, this doesn't make sense. This isn't the world that we live in. There's wars. There's so much cruelty. How can God really be kind when the promise is right there in Psalm 46? He'll break the bow. He'll break the spear. That hasn't happened yet.
Yeah, no, it's a great question. And I think it really comes down to perspective and seeing things through spiritual eyes. Certainly, the entrance of sin into the world has torn everything wide open. And, you know, the Bible says in Romans 8 that the creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So we have a very real sense, because sin has entered into the world, condemned humanity, and ripped a hole in the fabric of creation. We feel that struggle and strain. So that's the results of the fall, the curse of the fall. But in the midst of all that, God is still kind, and that's what I explore in the book, but the Bible is clear that God is still kind, even to those who hate Him, believe it or not, and certainly kind to believers. And He does have promises for the future. He does have promises where He will reconcile all things to Himself, Colossians 1 says. So we have to see things clearly, that we are living in a broken, fallen world, marred by sin, and yet we still have a loving, benevolent, kind, and good God who accomplishes His purposes despite what's happening in the world.
Now, the kindness of God is something we see throughout the Bible, and it's obviously something that draws our affections. We want a God who is kind, loving, gracious, and merciful, but how do you define God's kindness in the book?
Yeah, so God's kindness comes out of his goodness. And so when we explore what we call attributes or perfections of God, how we understand God, and we certainly can't dice him up. He's not this attribute plus this attribute or anything like that. But we do know that when we study the scriptures, we see that God's goodness, his moral perfection, his righteousness, everything that is beautiful and lovely about God is goodness. Out of that goodness comes forth his kindness, the kindness that is displayed to us through different acts and through different purposes. So it's really out of his character and out of his nature that he deals with us in such ways. And so we have to understand his kindness by looking first at his goodness. And so I think we have to see the two together.
And how does his goodness reflect his kindness, or the other way around? How does kindness reflect his goodness?
Yeah, well, so we have to understand again that living in a fallen world, God still has good purposes. So, you know, the verse Romans 8:28, we know that the Bible says that God causes all things, even the bad things, by the way, all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That's a really important verse, because if that's true, and we know that it is, then God can still display his goodness and display his kindness even in the midst of the worst possible situations. And I would even argue, and I do argue, that even the bad things, even the trials, are sort of shadows of his kind acts. Like, let me just give you an example, the cross of Jesus Christ. Arguably and probably definitively the worst evil ever to befall humanity, that we would kill the Savior, the Son of God. And yet it's through that terrible, wicked act that God redeems his people. So even in wickedness and sin and terrible things, God still has good and kind purposes. And so all who receive God's salvation are receiving his kindness. So we have to look at it again through spiritual eyes. I think that's the most helpful thing to do.
Mm. Now, Nate, you're a pastor. I'm a pastor. And one of the things that we want to do is introduce people to God, to Jesus in the Bible. The problem is, it's not the sort of person that people are attracted to, because there are things about God that really are off-putting. I mean, he's holy, he's righteous, and he doesn't tolerate sin. He doesn't accept us as we are. I mean, there are so many challenges to introducing people to a God that calls out our sin. How is that kindness?
That it is kindness. Romans 2:4 says it is actually the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So I'm only chuckling because I can hear the comments in my mind, and I know that you probably can too. Again, in our fallen state, you know, nobody likes being told that they're wrong. I mean, look at what's going on in culture right now. As soon as you tell somebody, you're actually wrong for what you said or wrong for what you think, people don't respond with logical arguments anymore. They just fly off the handle and get really angry. Well, you know, truth is truth. So when God confronts us with sin and righteousness and truth and judgment, the sinner, me, doesn't want to hear it. But it doesn't mean that God is not kind. So let me give you an example. So if you go to the doctor and your body's riddled with stage 4 cancer, and the doctor doesn't want to ruin your day, and so he doesn't tell you about your cancer, you wouldn't think that would be kind. Now, you feel good. You feel like in the moment he's being nice to you, but he's certainly not being kind to you. A kind doctor, a good doctor, would tell you, you're sick, you're about to die, but I have a cure for you. And that's what God does. God says, I am the great physician. You're sick, you're dead in trespasses, and yet I have Christ to give to you. And so the kindest thing God can do would be to actually show mercy to the sinner, give us salvation and redeem us. He doesn't have to do it, by the way. And yet the fact that he does just demonstrates his kindness all the more. So I'm just overwhelmed by just the kindness of God, even just to save us, let alone everything else.
Mm. Why can't God just be a little more tolerant and just kind of overlook our sins? I mean, that would be kind, right? Wouldn't it just be, you know, him can be more generous and just ignore our sins and just still maintain a relationship with us?
Yeah, I'm smiling, brother, because I know that you don't believe these things, but you're raising the argument, you know. It's a great question. People raise the argument all the time. Why can't God just be okay with it? Well, the same thing with a judge. If you commit a crime and go to court, a good judge wouldn't just let you off the hook. Now, maybe you carried in an old lady's groceries on the way to the jailhouse, and so you could say, hey, judge, I did a good thing, but it doesn't wipe away the transgression. A good and righteous judge will punish wickedness and punish evil. And if that's a human judge, then how much more God the sovereign judge. So God must hold to his perfection. He must hold to his justice and his holiness. Everybody's crying for justice today. Well, God is just, and he demonstrates his justice through punishing wickedness, and yet he still shows mercy. The fact that God has mercy on even one sinner is an immeasurable kindness. The fact that he would have mercy for countless millions or even billions is even more remarkable. So again, I think we have to see it rightly. I think we have to understand what we're actually arguing for or against here, that a righteous judge will judge righteously, but our sovereign God also shows mercy to sinners, and that's a tremendous thing.
I know you also wrote a book on the biography of R.C. Sproul, who has famously made this quote about being asked whether or not God lied when he told Adam and Eve that they would, the day they eat of the fruit, that they would surely die. And he points out that that is an act of mercy, that God did not crush us the first time we sinned, is an act of his kindness, his loving kindness, his long suffering, his mercy that endures forever. That is an act of God's kindness. Sometimes we overlook that fact.
That's right. Yeah, and it's a great point. And I think that was part of the reason why I wanted to explore this topic, is because I think we just take God's goodness and his kindness for granted. Even believers, I think believers struggle with this. The unbelieving world certainly does. And so you have to call them to repentance and show them God's kindness. But even for Christians, I think we do struggle. We look at everything around us. We look at our life. We look at salvation. We look at everything. And when God doesn't do things in our life in ways that we're used to him doing them, we just assume he's not being good to us. But the Bible actually says that God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews chapter 12, he disciplines those he loves, and he treats us as beloved children. So if we as loving parents would still discipline our children for their good, not to harm them, but to train them, then how much more would a loving and sovereign God discipline the children that he loves in order to bring us closer to him and grow us in Christ likeness? So I think it's, again, it's good to explore and remember, you know, all these different things that I have in my life that are goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Every good thing that I have is a pure kindness of God. And I think we would just do well to remember that and not take him for granted and not complain.
Hmm. I think it's a great segue into the subject of sanctification, because this is where I think a lot of Christians struggle, is if God is loving, why is my life so difficult? Why am I not sailing through life with this cool breeze and calm waters? I mean, that's a big question a lot of believers ask.
Yeah, I'm always drawn back to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It's kind of a bumper sticker verse because everybody knows it and repeats it. But when you really consider it, he says, consider it or count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now pause, various trials, that's even the bad stuff. That's exceptional bad stuff. That's cancer, that's depression, that's car accidents, that's everything bad. He says, consider it joy. Why? Well, because the testing of our faith is what produces endurance and actually builds what I like to call bulletproof faith. Everybody wants to be a strong Christian. We want to have strong faith. I want to take the world by force, Lord, use me. Well, we have to be growing. We have to grow in Christ's likeness. We have to be sanctified, cleansed, and pured. Well, how does that happen? Well, the refiner's fire, as they say, the Lord has to refine us and just scrape out all the dross, all the impurity, all the sinful habits and bents. He has to remove that to create a stronger, more dynamic and trustworthy piece of faith. And when he does that, then we become more useful to him and we become closer to him. So the trials themselves are not fun, but when we encounter trials, we should be asking ourselves and asking the Lord, okay, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? I want to learn. I want to grow. Help me to endure so that I can grow stronger, instead of just saying, oh, get me out of this, get me out of this. Why are you hurting me? Like the way Job does. Consider, what is God doing? And what does he want me to learn? I think that's more helpful in our sanctification.
Yeah, we've just recently did a series in the Gospel of John and the farewell discourse. Obviously, John 15 describes Jesus as the true vine and God as the vine dresser. And that role requires pruning. It requires cutting back dead branches, it's not an easy process, and it's hard for us, I think, to see that as good when God is disciplining us or when God is pruning us. Sometimes it can cause bitterness in our heart because we have unmet expectations of being a Christian.
Yeah, in the same passage, it says that there's not a branch that belongs to him that he doesn't prune. He prunes all of us. And, you know, if God doesn't prune us, then we won't bear fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, we have no evidence that we belong to him at all. So, yes, all believers will be pruned. It's not fun when God cuts off proverbial arms and legs. That's not fun. But he has to do it so that we do bear fruit. But I think to your point about when people complain about their situation, I just tend to think that in our culture, we're just a very entitled people. We want everything easy. We want everything right now. And that goes for believers too. And I think we just have to stop and consider, okay, is that really what God has promised me? Has he promised me a life of ease? We all say no to the prosperity gospel, but deep down we kind of want some of it, I think, if we're being honest with ourselves. But are we asking ourselves, are we really submitting to God's refining fire? Are we really submitting to his chastening? Or do we just want an easy life? He never promises us an easy life. He actually promises us trials. He promises us suffering. But ultimately, that will bring us to glory. Not the suffering itself, but our union with Christ and in his suffering. That brings us closer to him, and that will bring us to glory. So this life is not all there is, and we do have to get through by faith. But yeah, be encouraged. If your listeners are discouraged, be encouraged. God is doing something in the midst of the trials. Don't let your heart grow weary.
I think that plays into the fact that many of us, as practitioners of the gospel, often when we're sharing it, we sell all the highlights, right? You know, like, come to Jesus, he'll forgive you of your sins, he'll cleanse you, he'll clothe you in his righteousness. But when Jesus was presenting the gospel, he invited people to come and die with him. He invited people to deny themselves, to take up the cross and follow him. And he told his disciples, it's not fine print, it's not on the back page of the contract, it's front and center, that following Christ comes with suffering. Have we sort of sold a lesser gospel in our culture today that doesn't include what Jesus talked about in his message?
I think certainly culturally we have de-emphasized the essence of the gospel. And to qualify that, I do think we've sold a little bit of prosperity here. You know, when Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, we're Americans. You know, we want our life. We want the picture. We want all the goods and all the stuff. And as soon as a person doesn't get what they think they deserve, they complain. But the truth is the fact that I even have breath in my lungs this morning is a kindness of God. It's a mercy of God, that God doesn't owe us anything. And as soon as we get that through our heads, that God doesn't owe us anything, and he actually desires us to be content with what we've been given, and even to lose more for his sake, Jesus promises we'll find our life in him. The goal is not to build an empire here on earth. The goal is to come to Christ, to know him, to have the fellowship of his sufferings, to be acquainted with his death. Why? So that we can experience the blessings of his resurrection and the future life with him. This life is not all there is. I think that if we can get over that this is about me building my kingdom here, if we can get rid of that, and count all of that as loss, as Paul says, I think we'll actually be happier. There are people who have lost everything, who have found Christ, who are more happy than many people today. So I do think we have to recover the essence of it's not this life, it's our life with Christ. I think we have to recover that.
You tapped on Philippians 3 there, and Paul's admission that all that he had gained in this world was rubbish, and he longed to know Christ, to fellowship with him in his suffering, so that he could share with him in his resurrection. That's not the typical message we hear on a Sunday morning. It's not the message that I preach every Sunday. That would be pretty hard to hear every Sunday, but it is certainly something Paul learned towards the end of his life, that is really suffering leads to this beautiful picture. That's still, I mean, it boggles my mind. It's still hard to make that connection between the kindness of God and the suffering that we endure.
Yeah, there's actually a chapter in my book called God's Kindness and Suffering. And I'll tell you, when I've been talking about this project, that's been the question that's come up the most, because I think that's where people struggle the greatest. You know, I'm going through so much pain. I'm going through so much suffering. You know, my spouse left me. My kids are in trouble. I'm out of money, whatever the situation is. How is God demonstrating kindness here? Well, there's a lot of different ways he does it. And in many cases, God is stripping away sometimes idols. He removes idols. He draws us closer to him. I remember this story that stuck in my mind. There was a gentleman years ago in our church who had lost parts of his face to cancer. And a pastor was just asking the church to stand up and just say something they were thankful for. And people said the normal things. And then this man stood up and said, "I'm thankful for cancer." And there was a gasp in the room. And he said that if I hadn't had cancer, I would not have come to realize that I actually didn't know Christ. I thought I was a Christian. I wasn't. He goes, "But through my cancer battle, the Lord revealed my need for Jesus. And that's when I got saved." And so he was wearing the marks of his cancer on his body, but those are marks of salvation for him because it was through that. So if this man hadn't gotten sick, he wouldn't be saved. So again, that's an extreme example, but I think that's where we find it, that if the Lord was going to use these terrible, difficult things to draw us to himself and grow us in the faith, if we saw it that way, we would probably be more thankful. It's hard in the moment, but I think if we can train ourselves to think that way, we'll actually start to find more joy in the midst of difficulty.
I think we can learn a lot about the global church, especially the persecuted church, who has been suffering for a long time in ways that we can't even wrap our minds around. But it seems that our culture today, especially in Western culture and sort of consumerism and sort of the sort of attractional idea that everything should be easy for us, has made it so that we do everything in our power to avoid suffering. We do everything in our power to kind of find a way to escape it. And when we're in the midst of it, we pray to get out of it. We're not praying to get through it. Is that something you've seen as pastor?
Oh, sure. But that's not just modern culture. I mean, that's Job. I mean, Job dealt with the same thing. I mean, he lost everything and spent 30-something chapters, you know, trying to figure out what I did wrong. Why'd you do this to me, God? You know, and he knew that God was sovereign, but just complained and complained and complained until he realized, listen, like, God doesn't owe me anything. And where was I? You know, he says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? So this is a problem as old as humankind, for sure. But yeah, I think we do have to consider, you know, that our life is not our own. You know, the Bible says we're bought with a price. So therefore, we're supposed to glorify God in our body. Well, that even means in our suffering, in our trials. You know, what if we could praise God? There's a gentleman that I talk about in my book who went through a cancer trial and was going back and forth to Boston a couple times a week, and through the process of going through his cancer battle, you know, was able to minister to people in the hospital and was able to have, you know, time of fellowship with saints in the car, and, you know, and grew in his faith and grew in his love for people and grew in his love for God in the midst of all that. So I think it's possible. I think sometimes God doesn't grow us until we go through some of those trials. I think that's his method of doing it. So I would just encourage the listener, you know, culture, modern culture, no modern culture, I think a person who's struggling with this, go in deep with the Lord, you know, study the word, pray sincerely, and just ask God to comfort you in the midst of sorrow, and ask God to reveal to you and help you understand what it is. And even if you don't understand why you're going through these things, trust him that your faith would grow, that you would become more like Christ in the midst of this. And on the other side of it, when you do get through it, and you will, whether in this life or the next, you will praise him and you will have a stronger relationship with him. So I just pastorally want to encourage people not to grow faint in heart.
We sort of define kindness in our own way, and I think that's part of the problem. We're defining these terms in our own thinking, and the reality is God's definitions of kindness is probably very different. Our expectations of what he can and will do is very different than our own, and fairness seems to be a big problem. I struggle with this. My therapist says I have a heightened sense of justice. And the problem here is that we look and say, I'm like Peter in John 21. I've been told that how I'm going to suffer, and I look over at John and say, well, what about him, right? Compare ourselves to other people, it doesn't seem fair that I would suffer when other people seem to be skating through the Christian life without being scathed.
Right. I mean, that the psalmist talks about that all the time. Oh, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? You know, why am I the one struggling and they're making millions? Why is that fair? And again, God doesn't promise us fairness. I mean, fair in terms of righteousness and justice would be to just wipe us all out and start over. That is actually the most just thing that God could do. And yet, why does Christ come? Christ comes to satisfy the righteousness of God on the cross. So again, R.C. Sproul was famous for talking about this distinction that God gives everybody either justice or mercy. He never gives us injustice. He does give us justice or mercy. So for those who receive mercy, Romans says that's actually God's kindness. The fact that God has not punished us for the ways that we deserve, because you're right, we like to compare ourselves to other people. But that's a pretty sorry comparison, because this person's just as sinful as me and the next person is just as sinful. So I think looking left and right, it's just not, it's not helpful. It's not correct. And it's not even the way that we interact with God. God is so different than us. And he's got such a higher standard of righteousness than any one of us does. We can't compare to one another. We have to compare ourselves to him. And there is no comparison. So we need his mercy. We need his kindness. So I think we just have to get our eyesight corrected.
Now, I know that when you're writing a book, that you put it into practice more than the readers could possibly glean from it, because you've dug deeper than anyone else has in researching it and making it in your own personal life. But I'm sure that many of our listeners are saying, hey, you're a young guy, you're a pastor, you know, you're not out in the CEO-driven kind of corporate capitalism America. So what do you know about suffering? How is this something that you've experienced that you can actually write about it?
Well, so there's a couple ways to answer that. I think when you write a book, your nose is stuck in the midst of it. I mean, I'll be honest, I haven't said this to anybody else, but this was a hard book for me to write. I struggled with it because there's these glorious truths, you know, these divine truths, biblical truths about God's goodness and kindness and mercy. And yet I'm a sinful person, and I'm a fallen person, and I don't always read the Bible and just immediately feel sanctified. I wrestle with these things too. Especially writing the chapter on trials, boy, I had a couple to deal with. And it's funny you mentioned corporate America. I was in the financial services industry in 2008 when everything fell apart. I've had clients lose thousands and tens of thousands and even sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars. I mean, I lost a business. I was driven out of business. I've lived in abject poverty after that. I'm a church planter in New England. You don't come to New England to plant a church to get rich. But, you know, that's just personal experience. My experience is nothing. My experience doesn't qualify me to write a book on anything. What qualifies the content is the fact that it's the Word of God. If the Word of God teaches these truths, then we as teachers, shepherds, we would do well to then explore what does God have to say? Because what Nate has to say doesn't make a bit of difference to anybody. But if God has said these things, if God is the one who's true, then I want to listen to him. So all I'm trying to do in this book is just bring out and highlight the scripture's teaching on this topic and just try to be as helpful to people as possible. But everybody has gone through a measure of suffering. So that's common to all of us, and certainly me, not any more than anybody else. I would say that.
And I can also say that knowing suffering, that's where you actually learn the most about God's kindness, because it's when you're at the end of yourself, right? There's nothing else. You're gassed out. You've got the last drop of water out of your cup and you gave it away. And you're at that point in your life where you realize that God is all you need. God is all that fills you. And it's in those moments that myself personally, I've been in those places as well, that I found that is where you see the kindness of God most clearly and most evidently, because you can be so distracted by all the other treasures that we're chasing after that you can sort of miss it by thinking the gift is greater than the giver.
Yeah. No, it's a huge point. And I think that I agree with you that in the midst of the suffering and in the midst of the sorrow, that is where we see God. Because, you know, I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we actually experience God's comfort in the midst of trial. That, you know, when you're about to enter into a trial, if I were to tell you, oh, you're going to receive God's comfort, there's no way to prepare for that. But when a person goes through a trial, even a dark season of time, It's amazing how you do experience God's comfort, and he does minister to us through the word, through his spirit. I mean, he ministers to us through other people who come alongside and encourage us. And God is very kind. I think about, you know, Isaiah 42, that the Lord will not break a bruised reed. He will not extinguish a smoldering wick. He doesn't just walk by and snuff us out. He actually is very tender to us. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we're talking about a God who demonstrates loving kindness and tenderness and mercy and comfort to people. So, when you're going through trial, lean into the Lord. Don't run away from him. Don't harden your heart against him. Lean into him. And honestly, I tell people all the time, you know, Lord, help me. That's a really good prayer. You don't need to have some elongated, erudite prayer. Lord, I need your help. I love you, Lord, but I'm really struggling. Please help me. That's an honest prayer, and God hears those prayers. So don't give up hope that God is with you in the midst of trials.
And our sorrow will be turned to joy. It's really in those moments that we realize that going through it, not avoiding it, not pulling out of it, but pressing through it and going through it, that we are able to experience the joy that Christ promised us. It is through his suffering and through our suffering that we see the real glory of God.
Amen.
Now, I know that this is something that is hard for our listeners, but I think thankful that you've written this book. Could I ask you to pray for our listeners? Because I know their struggles. I know my own struggles. Yeah. I needed this book. Could you just pray, and knowing them as a pastor, just pray over them that they would find the goodness of God, the kindness of God in the midst of a cruel world?
Yeah, absolutely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and for your mercy and your tenderness. And Lord, all of us have sinned and fall short of your glory, and you have every right to wipe us out and start over. And yet, in mercy, you've given us of your Son. You've given us Jesus Christ, who himself has given himself and laid down his life on the cross to provide salvation for all who would repent of their sins and put their trust and their faith in him. And so I'm just so grateful to you for the gospel, for this salvation we have in Christ. And Lord, I want to pray for those who may be listening, who are in a difficult season of time or going through some kind of a trial, Lord, that they would not grow weary, but Lord, that they would draw closer to you, that you would minister these truths to them. If they don't yet know you, that this might actually be the trial that leads them to salvation. They might find their lostness in that and find life in Christ. But Lord, for those who do belong to you, I pray that you would minister comfort to them, that you would help them. Not to destroy them, that they would grow weary and fall apart, but Lord, that you would encourage their hearts, not necessarily always removing the suffering or the pain, but Lord, that you would show up in the midst of that pain and help them through their trial, Lord, that they might see your face to be all the more glorious and they might receive the joy of their salvation. So Lord, help us as we turn to you by faith, trusting in you, knowing that you are truly kind to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We've been talking with Nate Pickowitz. His book is called The Kindness of God, Beholding His Goodness in a Cruel World. I think this is a book, Nate, that resonates with our listeners, will resonate with them. I hope they get a copy and are continually blessed, but also able to be a blessing to others, because it's in the midst of this that we have an opportunity to share the kindness of God to those around us. I can't thank you enough. Thank you again for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Praise God. Thank you so much.